Late in his life, Thomas Jefferson, who is the third president of the United States, decided to create a book for his own private study. It wasn't a book that he wrote. No, President Jefferson took a King James Bible. He turned to the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he painstakingly cut out certain selections from these Gospels with a razor and then pasted them into columns in a leather-bound book. And he titled this book, The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what selections did Jefferson include and what did he leave out? Well, he included Jesus' moral teaching, but he left out all of Jesus' miracles and his resurrection and any passages that pointed to Jesus' divinity. One historian remarked about this Jefferson Bible. He says, if a moral lesson was embedded in a miracle, the lesson survived in Jeffersonian scripture, but the miracle did not. Even when this took some rather careful cutting with scissors or razor, Jefferson managed to maintain Jesus' role as a great moral teacher, but not as a faith healer. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. A deist means that it was someone who believed that God started off the universe, but then let it run on its own and never intervened after that beginning. And so Jefferson had no place for any kind of supernatural or miraculous events in his belief system. He literally cut out all the miracles in the Bible because he didn't believe them. There are many people in our world today who share Jefferson's skepticism of the miraculous. They might appreciate the moral teachings of Jesus. They might say, yeah, I like these parts of the Bible, but they don't want to accept anything that doesn't have a purely naturalistic explanation. But at the heart of Christianity, there are certain claims that are quite simply miraculous. You can't get around it. The two major holidays that Christians celebrate are defined by miracles. At Christmas, we celebrate that God entered our world as a human being and was born to a virgin. That's miraculous. At Easter, we proclaim that Jesus, who died, was buried, came back to life. He was risen from the dead. And throughout the Bible, there are many other miraculous events. God parting the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over, miracles performed by the prophets Elijah and Elisha, Jesus healing people, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, calming the sea, miraculous stories in the book of Acts performed by the apostles. If you cut out all the miracles in the Bible, you are left with a book full of holes. That's just the reality. So as we continue the sermon series that we have been going through this fall, Reasons for Faith, we're faced with the question, why should we believe in miracles? Why should we believe, first of all, in the possibility of the miraculous in our world? And second of all, that the miracles recorded in the Bible actually happened in history? And why should we also maybe believe that God can still do miracles today? So our text today, the sermon title this morning is Miracles. And we're going to be looking actually today at one particular miracle that Jesus performed, which Jefferson definitely would have cut out of his Bible. But the reason that we're looking at this one particular is to understand, it helps give us an insight into why it is that God does the miraculous. Why it is that God would choose to actually do this in our world, and why we can believe that God does do miracles. And so our text today is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 38 through 44, which is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to pick up things after Jesus has had some interaction with Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. And then Jesus now has come to the tomb where Lazarus has been buried and dead for 4 days. So let's hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 11, beginning with verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see that you are the God who is able to do anything, even raise the dead. And that you would increase our faith to believe in you, the God who has done mighty acts in the past and the one who still does mighty acts today. And so open our ears, speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning by looking at why miracles are possible. Before we even talk about the fact that the Bible's claims for the miraculous, why should we believe that miracles could even be possible in our world today? Because for many people, the primary reason that they don't believe in the miracles in the Bible is because they fundamentally don't believe that miracles are possible. They don't believe that miracles happen, that the miracles could happen in our world. Now, when I use the term miracle here, I'm not using it in the way that we sometimes do, like, it would take a miracle for the Jets to win the Super Bowl. I mean, as unlikely as it is for the Jets to win the Super Bowl, sorry, Jets fans, and actually Giants was pretty unlikely too, I think, at this point. But it wouldn't take an actual miracle for that to happen, right? That could happen. But when we're talking about miracles, at least in the biblical sense, Webster's Dictionary actually defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And so what we're talking here is about God himself directly intervening in the natural order, in the natural world, to do something that can't be explained by natural causes, something that is miraculous, that is supernatural. When Jesus' mother, Mary, was told that she was going to have a baby, her response was, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary understood that this doesn't happen in the natural world. Virgin women don't just become pregnant. And so Mary knew this. That's why she reacted by saying, "How can this possibly be?" In our text today, Lazarus had died and been buried for 4 days. When Jesus told them to remove the stone from the grave, Martha didn't think to herself, "Oh, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead." No, she said, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Martha knew people don't just rise from the dead in our natural world. She knew that dead bodies start to decay and decompose and stink. They don't stand up and walk out of the tomb. And so the only way that a virgin like Mary could become pregnant, or that a body that was dead for 4 days could come back to life, is if something supernatural happened. If there was an intervention from outside the natural world. In other words, a miracle. Now, during the period of time in history known as the Enlightenment, philosophers like David Hume argued that miracles were impossible. They argued that the universe operates according to natural laws which cannot be broken. And modern science works under the assumption that we can always find a natural cause for any event, for any phenomena. And so faced with the claim that something doesn't have a natural cause, many people would say, that's impossible. Either there has to be a natural cause or the event never happened. And so there, that's how we get Jefferson's Bible with all the miracles cut out of it. Because many people say, no, that can't happen in our universe. It's a closed universe. It has to have a natural cause. But here's the thing. To say that there cannot be a cause outside of the natural world is an untestable philosophical assumption. Science, by its nature, has to assume that there is a natural cause for everything. That's its methodology. And usually, most of the time, it's right. Right? That's actually how God created our universe. He created our universe to operate according to natural laws and regularities that we can observe and that we can study. And that's what we do in science. But to say that there cannot be a cause outside of the natural world is a philosophical assumption. You can't test that with science, because science by its nature is only about trying to find natural causes. It's actually just as much a statement of belief to say that miracles are impossible as saying that miracles could be possible. There's no way to prove that, to test that. There's no way to test or prove that miracles are impossible. Imagine this conversation with a skeptic, right? Someone who says, I don't believe in miracles. The skeptic says, I don't think miracles are possible. And so you reply, why not? And so they say, well, because I've never seen a miracle. And so you say, well, okay, let me tell you about some miracles that people have testified actually have happened. And the person responds, oh, I don't believe that those miracles happened. Well, why not? Because miracles are impossible. You see what happened there? It's circular reasoning. Saying, oh, that couldn't have been a miracle because I don't believe miracles happen. But what if that was a miracle? There's a philosophical assumption behind many people who say that miracles are impossible, just to assume that there can't be a miracle in our world. Now, why is it that actually we might think that miracles could be possible? Why should we think that miracles actually are possible? Well, a few weeks ago, when we looked at the existence of God, we looked at the reasons to believe that there is a God who actually exists, I talked about how it's very hard to explain the existence of our universe without acknowledging that there was a first cause that started it all. I don't know, you can go back and listen to that message if you want to hear more about that. But we talked about how our universe had a beginning. And in order for it to have a beginning, there must have been something that started it off. And that first cause must itself have been uncaused and eternal to have always existed. In other words, God. Now, here's the thing. If there is a God who created the universe out of nothing, couldn't that God also intervene in that universe? I mean, if we believe that actually our universe was created, spoken into existence by a God, a creator, what's so hard about believing that same powerful God could, if he chose, intervene in our world, in our universe? If you don't believe in God, then of course it makes complete sense not to believe in miracles either. But if you're willing to grant even the possibility of a God who did create our universe out of nothing, isn't it possible that that same God could choose to intervene in that world that he made to do other miraculous things? Things like cause a virgin to conceive a child, or heal the sick, or turn water into wine, or even raise the dead? Is it possible? If you're willing to grant that miracles at least are possible, the next thing I want to look at is God's reason for miracles. Why would it make sense for a God who did create the universe to actually perform miracles in this world? I mean, if we understand God's reason for miracles, it might help us better understand and have greater confidence in believing that the extraordinary miracles in the Bible actually happened. That God actually, there's a reason that God did these things that we proclaim are true. In our text, before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, in verses 41 and 42, we read, "Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Why does Jesus say this prayer out loud? Because he wants the people who are listening to believe that the Father has sent him. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he doesn't do it as just like a fun trick to show, you know, his, oh yeah, I'm super miraculous powers. But the primary effect that he's wanting to have is that people would believe in him. That people would begin to get a glimpse of who he is and to trust him. He performs this miracle to communicate something about himself and to draw people to faith in him. And I believe that this is God's primary purpose in miracles. The reason why he has done miracles in the past is to reveal his identity and to draw us to believe in him. I want you to think about the many different miracles that we see throughout the Bible and how each of them do exactly those two things. Think about one of the big miracles in the Old Testament, when God parts the Red Sea. Right? God opens up the Red Sea for the people of Israel to pass through on dry ground and saves them from the Egyptians that had them cornered there at the sea. Why did God do that? Well, just before the miracle happened, Moses tells the people, "Do not be afraid." He says, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." You see, through the parting of the Red Sea, God reveals something about his identity, about his character, that God is a deliverer, that God is one who saves. He is one who will take situations, people where you are in the midst of the possibility of destruction, and he rescues us out of that. And as he reveals this, what does he do through the words of Moses? He calls Israel to trust him, to believe in him, to believe that he is a God who saves. He is a God who delivers. And in fact, this moment is so powerful and so influential in the life of the people of Israel that throughout their history, Israel is constantly talking about this moment of what God did for them at the Red Sea. They continue to look back at this moment where God saved them and rescued them. Our scripture reading from Psalm 105 is a great example of this, the one that Hoiwing read earlier, where the psalmist, this is, you know, many, many years later after the Red Sea, the psalmist says, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced." And the rest of Psalm 105, if you go on to read it, talks about all of the miracles and wonders that God did during the time of the Exodus in particular. When we turn back to our text in John 11, before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, why does Jesus do that miracle? Well, he tells Martha I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Why does Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? I mean, he actually could have arrived there much earlier, if you read through the text, to have saved Lazarus before, to have healed him before he died. But Jesus purposely doesn't, because there's a reason that he wants to wait, let Lazarus be dead for 4 days, and then raise him to life. Why? Because Jesus wants to show that he is the resurrection and the life. He's proclaiming something about his identity, about his character, that he is the one who has power over death, and that he can give life even to a man who has been dead for 4 days. And so because of that, guess what? He can give life to you and me. He can give life to us when we die, because he is the source of all life. And he asks Martha, do you believe this? So through this miracle, Jesus is drawing Martha and other witnesses to believe that this is who he is, that he is who he claims to be. He is the resurrection and the life, and that he can give eternal life to those who believe in him. The miracle helps establish the claim of who Jesus says that he is. So when you realize that God primarily performs miracles in order to reveal something about his identity, and then to draw people to believe in him, a couple things become clear. First, it makes sense that God would actually perform miracles in history. Because if God is all-powerful and he wants people to believe in him, then we should expect this God to do some dramatic things to show who he is, and to call people to believe in him. Things like parting the Red Sea and raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. If God wants us to believe in him, if he wants us to know who he is and to see it clearly, it makes sense that God would do this powerfully in history. But there's another thing that follows from this, which is that we shouldn't necessarily expect God to be constantly doing dramatic miracles all the time. Because if the purpose of miracles is for God to reveal his identity, then once he has done that, and there are witnesses who have seen and can testify to what he has done and can pass along those testimonies of God's mighty works and what they reveal about him, we shouldn't expect God to just be randomly parting seas and multiplying food and raising people from the dead every other week, because he's done it definitively, and he's proclaimed this message, and he's called us to believe in who he is and what he's done. In fact, throughout Jesus' ministry, he actually criticizes those who are constantly looking for miracles and signs. In Matthew 12, 39, Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What is Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus goes on to explain that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Jesus would be in the ground for 3 days. And the sign of the prophet Jonah points ahead to the ultimate miracle of Jesus' own resurrection. So Jesus here is saying that the miracle of his resurrection, the sign of Jonah, of Jesus being in the ground and being raised to new life, that should be enough for us to believe that he is powerful, that he is Savior, that he gives life out of death. We shouldn't be asking for other miracles to convince us to believe, because he has proclaimed his power definitively. But this does raise the question, does God still do miracles today? I mean, we don't see dramatic, obviously supernatural miracles like those recorded in the Bible in our world today. We don't see seas opening up and these kinds of things. Like I said, I don't think we should actually necessarily expect to see those kind of miracles today, because God has given us his word, which testifies to God's mighty acts in the past. But does God still do miracles today? Does he still do things that can't be explained by natural causes? Does he intervene? And if he does, what kinds of miracles does he do today? So I want to close our time by looking at God's miracles today, because I believe that he does. He does do miracles today. In John 14, Jesus talks about the miracles that he had been doing in his ministry. And then he says this to his disciples. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Jesus says here that his followers will do even greater things than the miracles he performed in his ministry. Wow, that's pretty dramatic. And he says that because he's going to the Father, his followers can ask Jesus to do things in his name and that he will do them. That sounds to me like Jesus is saying he still does miracles today. That actually he is saying that he will do miracles through his followers and through their prayers. So what is Jesus exactly saying here? I mean, is Jesus talking about faith-healing televangelists or praying for health and wealth and getting whatever we ask God as sort of like our vending machine? Or is he saying that if we have enough faith that God will physically heal every person that we pray for? No, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. So what is he saying? What is the greater things that Jesus is talking about? How does God intervene in our world today? Well, last night, Rochelle and I got together with three other ministry couples, and one of the pastors had asked us to come to that meeting to share some stories about how we have seen God at work in our lives and how we've seen God at work in the lives of other people. I didn't quite realize it at the time when he sent out that email to us earlier in the week, but what he was really asking us to do was to come with stories of God intervening in the world, in people's lives. In other words, to come with some miracle stories. So I shared an experience that I had this past Thursday at the group last night. This past Thursday, I got together with a friend for coffee. And I first had met this friend 3 years ago at a children's birthday party because our kids were in the same preschool class. And over that year, we chatted about the Yankees and about vacation plans and parenting. But it didn't go much beyond that first year. But as time went on, we began to start talking a little bit deeper in our conversations. And he began to open up to me about his spiritual background, that he had grown up Catholic, but had basically rejected his faith in college and hadn't rejected any belief in God. But now he found himself spiritually searching. Well, about a year ago, when we were going through the series Bless, if you remember that, a year ago, and we talked about that first one was begin with prayer. And we encouraged us to think about who are people in our lives who don't know Jesus who we could begin praying for. And I felt very strongly that God wanted me to start praying for this friend in particular. So I started praying for him and for his wife. And as I did, God started opening up these doors for deeper conversations with him and his wife. And then last spring, he and his family started attending a church plant in Bay Ridge. Well, fast forward to this past Thursday, and we're sitting down, we're having a cup of coffee, And he starts sharing with me some significant struggles going on in his life. But the way that he's talking about these struggles is completely different from our previous conversations. Because he starts saying that, man, you know, if I didn't have faith in God, I don't know how I would get through some of the things that are going on in my life right now. This guy starts talking about his faith in God. And at the end of the conversation, I ask, could I pray with you? He says, yeah, I love that. And so we pray together. And after we finish praying, he looks up and he says, man, you know, 3 years ago, when we met each other at that kid's birthday party, I never would have imagined that 3 years later, we'd be sitting here praying together. You know what? I never would have imagined it either. Which tells me something about my lack of faith in God's ability to do the miraculous. And so I shared that story last night with those other ministry couples, that here was some, I saw clearly God had answered these prayers that I had been praying a year ago and had been working in this guy's life. Then someone else shared a story about a young couple that they knew who was on the verge of divorce, but God had intervened, and that now they had bought a home and they were expecting their first child. And then someone else shared about a neighbor who didn't know God and had been sort of been closed off, but they'd been praying for this person. And this neighbor had just told them that they'd started watching the video recordings of the sermons at their church regularly. Here's the thing. We may not realize it, but those kinds of stories are actually examples of the greater things that Jesus said his followers would do. Because think about this. As great as it is for those 5,000 people to get a miraculous meal, and as great as it was for blind people to be able to see again, and as great as it was even for Lazarus to have a few more years with his family and friends, all of those things pale in comparison to someone who crosses from death to life. For someone who crosses from unbelief to faith in God. I mean, feeding someone, that's a great thing. But what is even greater is for someone to spend eternity with God. That is a miracle. Being used by God to help someone go through that kind of transformation is the greatest thing imaginable. Do I believe that God can and sometimes does physically heal people today? Yeah, sure. I believe he does. He can do those kind of miracles. We pray with hope and faith that God can do that, right? Sometimes he doesn't choose to do a miracle. Sometimes he does. Do I believe that God sometimes intervenes in the world, even today, to protect people from harm? Or to miraculously provide for someone in a situation of need? Yeah, I believe God can do that today, too. But I believe that the greatest miracles that God does in our world today are exactly like what he did with Lazarus, but on a spiritual level. Because what God does today, the greater things that he does, that he can do today, is take spiritually dead people. People who can't do anything to save themselves. And he calls to them, sometimes through words that you or I might say. And through that powerful word, he gives spiritual life to someone who is dead in their sins, and he raises them up. That is a miracle. Think about that. That is something that only God can do. Can you transform someone's heart? No. Can God do that? Yes. Does he choose to use us as his instruments of doing that? Yes. Is that the greatest possible thing that can happen in this world, to bring someone from spiritual death to life? I believe it is. That's a miracle every time it happens. There's no natural cause for salvation. It's an act of God coming from outside our world to create a change so dramatic that Jesus refers to it as being born again. So do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God has worked in the past and that God does work still today? But more importantly, have you experienced the miracle of salvation in your life? If you haven't, hear Jesus' powerful word to you today. Lazarus, and put in your name there instead, come out. Jesus is calling you out of the grave, out of your sin, out of your spiritual death, and into his marvelous light. Only he can do that. But he calls to you today to do that miracle in your life. And he proclaims to you, as he did to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's my prayer that you do. Let's pray. God, your word proclaims that you are the God who has done mighty works, that you are the God who created all things, that you spoke this world into existence, and who are we to doubt that you, the all-powerful God, has worked in the midst of our world in the past in doing mighty acts, and that you did it, Lord, not just for no reason, but you did it to reveal the kind of God that you are, the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who breathes new life into dead situations. And you did it to call people to believe in you. Lord, give us the faith to believe that not only is it possible for you to do miracles, but that you have done them and that you still do. And Lord, help us open our eyes to see that the greatest miracle that you do is saving us. Is saving people who are dead in their sins, who cannot save themselves, who cannot do anything. But you are the powerful God to proclaim and call us to new life, to faith, and to eternal life. Help us to believe this, to receive it. For you, Jesus, are the friend of sinners, as we'll sing in just a moment. So give us the faith to trust you, even in situations in our lives where we may have doubt of whether you can do anything, but to call out to you, to lift up these needs, and to trust you in the midst of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.